This morning I'm going to talk about the theology and the reality of tragedy. Lots of hard constants in that title. Lots of heart and lots of pain in tragedy. That tragedy happens, we are all well aware. All of us have had some. Few things can be more disturbing than hearing a report of an illness that will prove to be fatal or of an untimely death. That we are born, we know, and that we will die. It's accepted. But we like to expect that that will happen in some sort of an order. That we're born, we live happy, we die old. Too often, Christians, especially Western Christians, American, Europe, that seems to be our theology. That we somehow are entitled to live happy and die old. But that couldn't be further from God's truth. And if indeed that does happen, we can sure praise God for it, but it should not be our theology. Our theology or our understanding of tragedy should be based on the truth from God's word. He gave us his word to direct us, and we should look to it to find what he has to say about these things. In his word, there are many, many references about how life will not always be easy and light. We must know God's truth about pain and suffering. And why we have it, and how to manage it. Psalm 31:9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart may ache. Romans 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. The Lord understands we're going to have pain. Let's talk about that. Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why did God make a world with so much suffering? Well, in the beginning, it wasn't like that. God made a perfect world. Eden was perfect, and Adam and Eve got the best of that. Sadly, they chose sin, and their sin entered the world. And because of that sin, we're in a lot of the messes we are today. God gave us a free will. When he created us for us to have relationship with him. And if we didn't have a free will to choose sin or to choose him, what kind of relationship would it even be? It wouldn't be. You can't have a conversation with a chatty Cathy doll. Or if it's one person has all the power in a relationship, it's a hierarchy. It's not a relationship. In a relationship, people have choices. God created us with a free will, and that free will he allows. He must, to be true to who he is. He doesn't contradict himself. So we can choose God, or we can choose evil. That is our choice. He says we are either for him or against him. We can choose to love him, or we can choose not to. If we love him, we can love others. If we hate, well, we'll pay the price for that. That there is so much pain in this world means that people have the free will to be evil, and they act evil. The men who flew those planes into the World Trade Center, those who planned it and who financed it, they're inherently evil. They chose that. It seems in a world that we have free choice, God's will is rarely done. The horrible behavior of people who choose evil is often blamed on God. Those who curse God for the tragedies are usually the ones who have not given him a moment's praise when the things are right in their world. They just seem to curse him when things go wrong. And if I were God, that would not make me happy. Be careful, brothers and sisters, when there's pain, to see who's causing this. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that you may have peace in the world. I'm sorry, I just messed that up. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus makes a promise here. We will have tribulation. We will have pain and heartache and disaster and tragedy of all sorts. But this is not the promise we want to hang on to, but we must face it. If we are to withstand the onslaughts of the evil in this world, we must understand this truth. Sometimes our reality is going to stink. How's that for good theology? But it's God's truth. But it's also true that we can find peace in Him. Hallelujah for that. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." That the world is evil is a given. Don't be surprised by it. The world is evil, and it desires evil. I've had people tell me that they don't believe there's such a thing as evil. Well, if you look at the discourse in our culture about abortion, how much more evil can it be? I always say, if you haven't seen two-year-olds try to tear each hair out, it's inherently evil in all of us. The first thing we tend to do when we're walking around is hurt somebody. Ephesians 5:22-6-9, Paul very carefully points out the most important relationships in our world: husband and wife, parents and children, employers and employees, although they use servant and master. Why does he do that? He does it right before he explains the worldly battlefield. I believe he does that because he knows our personal relationships are where our innermost beliefs are exposed. Our families know us far better than the people we work with or socialize with. Our families know our dirty secrets, our bad tempers, our bad words, the laziness, our selfishness. They're no secret to our families. If we are to deal with a fallen world, we have to deal with our fallen selves. Our ideology must be right if we are to stand firm in a fallen, evil, pain-filled world. The whole armor of God, as described in Ephesians 6:10-20, tells us how we can withstand the enemies. Verse 17 tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. It is our salvation that keeps our minds right. It protects our thinking, and it helps us to keep our minds in Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in a war zone without a helmet. You are not safe on this earth from the enemy, and neither is your eternity settled. If you need to protect your mind and settle your eternity, we'll have a time to pray at the end of the service. Ephesians 6:10-20. If I can open my Bible. The whole armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with you, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." The whole armor is essential for our security from the enemy. God has provided a spiritual means to deal with a spiritual enemy. However, and sadly, the enemy has many helpers in this world. There are many people who hate us. We need to know how to deal with those who hate us, who want to destroy us, who want to hurt us, who cause us no end of grief. And how do we deal with them? We love them. 1 Corinthians 13 explains what is, what love is, and what it is not. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we have people in our lives that we know who don't like us, who'd rather we would just disappear, we're to love them. We're to be kind to them, patient with them, not be envious, not be boastful to them. That's tough. That's really tough. But I tell you what, it won't get any better until we can love them. I know from experience, when there's a thorn in your side, until you take care of that and you can bring yourself to be decent to them, they won't go away or the behavior won't quit. How do we love those who are trying to kill us from overseas, from afar? We pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Those who are caught in radical Islam need our prayers and our love. If you know a Muslim, get to know them. Get to know them well enough that they ask you the reason for your faith. It's important. We can save the world one person at a time. We had our missionary here from Europe. Remember, he brought us all up one person at a time? It's a powerful weapon. Knowing that we must love those who hate us is an important part of our theology. It is as important as understanding that we will have difficulties in this world. Jesus told us so, but we can have his peace in the midst of it. It's as important as understanding that we and all humans have a free will, free to choose God, free to choose evil. It is important as understanding our fallen selves and God's redemptive plan for us. It's as important as knowing God's armor is available to all believers. We must understand without a shadow of doubt that God calls us to love those who absolutely do not love us. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. There's absolutely no wiggle room in these verses. We must love those who hate us. We must love those who see the world differently than we do. We must love those we think are wrong. If there's someone you know you don't like, you haven't forgiven, you disapprove of, don't want to be around, you'd better be on your knees for that person. I believe God is using them to teach you how to love unconditionally. And if we continue in unforgiveness, God will respond in kind. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Romans 5:2-4 tells us to rejoice in the hope and the glory of God and to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. All of us, I'm no exception, has gone through some very dark days. And those were the days that God changed me the most, and I am grateful for that. It's usually in the difficult times that God does his greatest work in our heart. So we must think deeply about the suffering coming from God. Our God wants the very best from us, and he does allow suffering, and he will use it for our betterment. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory in which they will be revealed in us. I think this is interesting. Paul talks about personal suffering and glory, eternity, the spiritual. It's really difficult to think about the eternal. We're in the midst of pain. But that's when it's the most important. It must be part of our theology of tragedy to understand that they are connected. That does not mean we grin like Looney Tunes when we're in pain and things are going really wrong. It doesn't mean we become stoic or super spiritual. It means that when the worst happens, God will be with us. We may look like a whipped pup, we may feel like a whipped pup, but with God's help, we will survive. Sometimes we may not want to, but we will. To stand strong in our faith, we must build our faith on truth. The truths that we can hold on to during the horrible times. That's where our strength comes from. The truth that God loves us, that he suffered and died for us, and he will come again for us. We must have this theology, this understanding of tragedy, to be able to stand when horrible things happen. We can humbly wait on our God and look to him for our peace and continue to wait. We are not likely to look like mighty victors. We will look like what John Piper, a Minneapolis pastor, says, is an uncursing hope in an unfelt God. If we can uncursingly hope in a God we're not feeling, we're doing our job. In the midst of crisis and pain, we usually don't feel God. We feel pain. But we will feel better later. But our feelings are not how we manage our suffering. It is our theology. What we know is true must trump what we feel. The words of God's truth must trump what we are feeling. And it also must trump what other people are saying to us, because it seems like in the midst of tragedy, people will say the most amazingly stupid things. I can't tell you the things when I've been in dark days what people have said to me. It's like, why do you think that would be helpful? So, brothers and sisters, be very careful about what you say to somebody who's suffering. We don't want to put their burden and make their burden any heavier. Knowing that you are in God's sights when you're hurting so bad you can't stand it, that's helpful. Knowing that you will ultimately be with God is helpful. Knowing that Jesus suffered horribly is helpful. Looking at the little tract they handed out today of Jesus being whipped, not many of us are going to suffer like that. Most of our suffering is going to come on the inside. Have the theology, your theology of tragedy, straight in your mind. So when the worst happens, you will be able to stand and not be defeated. Because remember, there is an evil enemy out there waiting to destroy you. But I thank God Jesus is the victor. Thank God. Joseph, in the Bible, think of his suffering. His brothers were jealous, sold him into slavery. He spent years in prison, but he loved those who persecuted him, and he was the salvation of his family. Job was sinless. He wasn't perfect, but he was sinless. He was not being punished for evil when he lost his family and all of his belongings, and was covered in sores. An archaeologist can tell us that he sat covered in sores for many months because they could tell where one of the people came from and how far it was from where Job was. It took a long time. He sat in that miserable state for months. His friends told him he had done something wrong, some monstrous evil to deserve this punishment, but they were wrong. And in the end, Job was blessed, and his arrogant friends were humbled. Paul also suffered. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul talks about the thorn in his side. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul asked God to remove the thorn. What that thorn is, we don't know. But God allowed Paul to suffer, and God's power was made perfect because of Paul's weakness. Is it God's will we suffer? Short answer is yes. Sometimes God disciplines us with suffering, just as we discipline our children to get the best from them, so God may do to us. Sometimes suffering is a wake-up call for the unsaved. It can clearly show us that life on earth is finite and we'd better get ready for eternity. And sometimes suffering just is. It's not discipline, it's not a call to the unsaved, just part of living on a fallen planet. But God will always use our suffering for our betterment. We must look to the lessons we can learn during the painful times. We cannot and should not judge others' suffering. But we should help carry their burdens, make their burdens lighter. We must expect that in this life we will have trials and pains and hurts of all kinds. But this life also has love and joy and peace and wonderful things to enjoy. So enjoy and give God praise for the good times. And understand that this life will be difficult. But I tell you what, it sure makes heaven look good. I want to end with Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider that God has made one as well as the other. Thank you. Bless you.